Good afternoon. Wow, 12 years since you graduated high school? Wow, you're getting old. Man. I just been getting these things in the mail from SMU, and I graduated from SMU in 82, so it's now time for my 30-year college reunion, which, I don't know, kind of depresses you, you know? Especially when it's like the same day you get the AARP silver care plan comes in the mail the same day. You're just like, something ain't right. So today, we're going to continue in our study of Genesis. And often, I like to start my sermon off with a question. And my question today for you is, what is the state of your heart? What is the state of your heart? When you think about your heart, you know, the real you inside of you, what is the state of the real you? Does your heart belong to God? Do you have a heart for God? Is that a priority for you? Does it matter to you? That's what I want to talk about today as we continue in our study of Genesis. Now, this idea of heart is an important theme in Scripture. You know, now we have computers and you can just put words in these Bible programs. We used to have that when I was a kid. We used to have to actually get a concordance out and open the pages. But it only took me 10 seconds to do this. But I went into a Bible program, and for NIV, I just put a word search for the word heart. And I got almost 800 matches in the Bible. 800. So this idea of heart is very important in Scripture. And the state of our heart, the state of my heart, the state of your heart, is very important to God. It's very important to Him. You know, when I think about heart in the Bible, let me just give you a few passages for you to think about. This is something you can look at later. By the way, some of these are great memory verses. I remember memorizing these verses when I was in college, when I was a young man. And these are great. Some of these are very good verses for you to commit to memory if you want to do Bible memory. But Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, you know, that great passage from Moses to Israel called the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you should love the Lord with all your mind, all your body, all your strength." I'm mixing it up a little bit, but all your heart. To love God with all our heart. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, a prophet by the name of Hanani is confronting an evil king named Asa. And he tells Asa that God's eyes move throughout the earth looking for people whose heart belongs to Him. Looking for people whose heart truly belongs to Him. Hosea 6:6 talks about the fact that God's talking now through the prophet Hosea, and He's telling the people that He doesn't care about their sacrifices, He cares about their heart. Do they truly know God? And this is reiterated by our Lord in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12 when asked, what are the greatest commandments of the law? And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and body. Our heart. And the second one is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So this idea, and that's just a sampling of the 800 verses. This is just a sampling. So this idea of heart is very important to God, and it's an important theme of Scripture. And so as we look today in Genesis, I want to ask you to think about your heart. Where's your heart at? Do you have a heart for the Lord? Now, just to do a little bit of review, we're now coming to Genesis chapter 4 and 5. Over the past 3 weeks, we covered the first three chapters of Genesis. Now, if you recall, this is one of the most important books of the Bible. You know, Genesis lays the foundation for the rest of Scripture. It lays the foundation for the rest of Scripture. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God He is the source of everything. He is the creator. Matter, time, energy, complexity, order, space, these came from God and God alone. He is the origin of these things. You know, when I talk to people about evolution and creation and all these things, you know, two of the big questions that there's no answer to is, where did everything come from? If matter can be neither created nor destroyed, if energy can be neither created nor destroyed, well, the answer is it came from God. God can make something out of nothing. And, you know, I'm a doctor, you know, where does life come from? We can't replicate life. We can't recreate life. Life can come from God and God alone. So we see that God made all things, and all things were good. His creation was very good. God's creation is still, even though marred by sin, is still, there's goodness in God's creation. Art, music, science, math, these are of the Lord ultimately. God made all things and they're good. In chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see that the pinnacle of God's creation was man and woman, mankind. And out of everything in creation, the only things that God actually breathed life into was mankind. They were made alive by the breath of God. And they were the only things in creation made in the image of God. He made them in His image. And in His image, God placed them in Eden, in a beautiful, bountiful paradise. And at that time, before the fall, there was peace. There was that shalom peace. Man was at peace. Man was at peace with their God. Man had peace in their hearts. Sorry about that. Man had peace with one another. Man and woman lived in peace. And there was peace with creation. Mankind and their creation. Peace reigned supreme. Then we saw in chapter 3, all of this was fractured, if you will, by sin. Sin enters the world during the fall. Death comes into the world. Now life, we talked about this in the last few weeks, life is not merely existence. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about life, when it talks about spiritual life, when it talks about eternal life, it's talking about existence plus connection with God. That is life in the Bible. And with the fall, even though existence continued, death entered, and that separation with God occurred. Mankind, creation, was separated with God. And now death entered the world. Spiritual death and physical death would follow. And so mankind, creation, was separated from God. And now in these next several chapters of Genesis, starting with chapter 4, we're going to see now the effects of that. Mankind is going to spread, multiply and spread throughout the world, but with it, sin spreads. Sin spreads. And you're going to find now two types of people are in the world. Those whose heart belongs to God. Those who have a heart for God. People like Abel, Seth, Enoch, and eventually Noah. People that have a heart for God. Whereas the majority of the people in the world are not going to have a heart for God. They're going to lack that heart for God. They may do external, religious, spiritual things, but they don't have the heart. People like Cain, people like Lamech, people like most of the world. So with that in mind, let's look now at Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. And because there's so many verses here, we're going to pick certain paragraphs and really concentrate on those. And if you want to read all the chapters, please do so at your leisure when you go home. But we're going to pick out the important points here today. So I'm going to start off in chapter 4, verses 1. And we're going to look first at verses 1 through 8. And we're going to look at Abel. And we're going to talk about the fact that a heart for God, a person with a heart for God, gives to the Lord. He gives to the Lord. So let's look at that. Can we pull the verses up? Do we have the slides? We do? Oh, sorry. Okay. I can't see them behind me. A second. I'll pull these microphones back. So let me start reading in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now Adam and Eve, they both lived somewhere like 1,000 years. And even though we're only going to see mentioned in Scripture just a few of their kids by name, they very likely had hundreds of kids. Okay? And so did their kids and their kids after that. And so the earth was growing quickly in population. I mean, it was still relatively small, but expanding quite rapidly. And for whatever reason, the environment was better. Genetics were pure at that time, unmarred, as it were, by the effects of sin in this world as of yet. They lived longer. They lived longer lives. And, of course, there was nobody else that had to marry each other. So brothers and sisters, cousins, uncles and uncles and nieces. Hope not uncles and nephews. Uncles and nieces, aunts and nephews. You know, they would marry each other. And at that time, it was morally okay and it was medically okay. So we're only going to see a few names of all the kids that they had. But Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain is a farmer. He works the soil. Abel is a shepherd. I was going to say he's a shepherder, but that's not a word. He's a shepherd. He keeps flocks. And both of them bring an offering to God. But there's a significant difference in the offering. Abel has a heart for God. And it's reflected in the fact that he brings the best and the first of what he has. Verse 4, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." Abel has a heart for God, and he brings the first and the best of what he has to God and offers it to God. Cain, on the other hand, does not have a heart for God and just brings, he's kind of going through the motions of sacrifice and just brings some of his produce, some of his crops to God as a sacrifice. God sees the heart. And God looks at Abel's offering with favor and Cain's offering with disfavor. You see, a heart for God is reflected by what we give to God. Because when you have a heart for God, everything you have is God's. Everything belongs to Him. And out of that heart for God, out of that stewardship mentality, those who have a heart for God bring the best of their resources to God and to serve Him. And that was what Abel did. Cain did not have a heart for God and was just going through the exterior motions. And God saw the heart, saw the offering, and looked at disfavor with Cain and his offering. Cain is angry, and in his rage, in his jealousy, he kills his brother. Sin has entered the world, and already, in this very first generation after Adam and Eve, we have murder occurring in the world. It's awful. A heart for God gives to the Lord generously. Secondly, a heart for God deals with sin properly. And we're going to see this through the negative example of Cain in chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain kills Abel. And God comes to Cain and said, "Hey, where's Abel?" Now, God is God. You know, He knows what happened, right? But He's giving Cain a chance here to deal with his sin, to confess his sin, to seek forgiveness. Cain avoids the question and pretends that he has no idea what happened to his brother. And the Lord then punishes Cain. He sends him out as a wanderer on the earth. It's interesting that in this punishment, just like He provided Adam and Eve with garments, there's still provision for Cain. He puts a mark on Cain, a protective mark on Cain, so that no one will kill Cain. I believe God still loved Cain and was giving Cain, was God's way of saying, "Cain, you have the rest of your life to return to me. You have the rest of your life to deal with your sin, to confess it, seek forgiveness, and restore a relationship with me." So God still shows His love. You see, a heart for God, one who has a heart for God, deals with sin properly. If you have a heart for God, you recognize sin when it occurs and when the Holy Spirit reveals it in your life. You confess sin, you acknowledge forgiveness, you seek holiness in your life. Next, a heart for God depends on God. And this is through the example of Seth and Enosh in Genesis 4, verses 25 through 26. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve have another boy, Seth. And Seth is like Abel, someone who seeks God, has a heart for God. And Seth and his line represent a people that call on the name of the Lord, unlike the others. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't pretend to be. But if you read the commentators, this verb, this word in the Hebrew to call the name of the Lord, is also used to say that they proclaim the name of the Lord. And don't those go hand in hand? People who have a heart for God, they depend on God. They call on God. They are not self-sufficient. They're God-sufficient. But coupled with that is also a people that proclaim the name of God. A heart for God depends on God. And lastly, a heart for God is one who walks with God. And we see that in the example of Enoch in Genesis 5, 21 through 24. All of chapter 5 is genealogies. So-and-so gave birth to so-and-so. And so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so. And you see several generations now coming. And it tells how long they lived. But tucked into chapter 5, in this genealogy, are these four awesome verses about one of the most godly men that ever walked the earth. And we know that also from Hebrews chapter 11. And his name was Enoch. Let me read now from chapter 5, verses 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Tucked into chapter 5 is Enoch, a man who walked with God. God saw him, recognized him, and actually took him up. Enoch did not taste physical death. There's only three examples in Scripture of people that are taken up. Enoch and Elijah. And the third is Jesus and the Ascension. Enoch walked with God. Having a heart for God means you walk with God. You have a relationship with God. You practice relationship with God. So my takeaway today is a very simple one. Let's develop a heart for God. Let us be people who develop a heart for God. That's a good effect. Develop a heart for God. Now, you know, this is an interesting question. How do we develop a heart for God? Do we just kind of say, hey, you know, today, from here on, I'm going to have a heart for God. It's a done deal. I've decided. I think that the command to love God implies that there's a choice there for us. That we can choose to have a heart for God. We can choose to love God. By His strength, by His leading, we can be people that do that. I can be a person that does that. You can be a person that does that. But I don't think it's something that we can just choose all of a sudden at a snap of our fingers. You know, I was talking to my niece last week, and she is training for a mini triathlon. And a mini triathlon, I mean, they have to swim, they have to bike, and then they have to run. And none of it's super long distances, but still, each one in itself is impressive. But the three together is very impressive to do those three things all at one time. And I don't think if you and I said, hey, listen, let's do a triathlon, I think that'd be a very impressive thing to do. But I don't think I could just wake up one day and say, you know, I'm going to do a triathlon today, Stacey. I'll see you later. You have to train to do a triathlon, right? You have to learn to swim distance. You have to learn how to bike and to bike distance. You have to learn to run and run distance. You have to develop the lungs and the will. when I was a lot younger, I used to run a lot of 10Ks and stuff like that. And it was a will thing. You had to have that stamina, that mental ability to kind of, we used to have that saying, no pain, no gain, and all this kind of crazy stuff, you know, as we ran. But you have to have that will to do that. You just can't wake up one day and do a triathlon. I think the same thing is with this question, this idea of having a heart for God. We just can't wake up and say, hey, you know what, today I'm going to have a heart for God. I think it's something that we have to train for. I think it's something that we develop over time. I think in this passage we see some keys to developing a heart for God. You know, someone who wants to develop a heart for God must first, like Abel, give all they have to God. Give all they have to God. You know, in the New Testament, we see this principle of a stewardship mentality. It's not a question of what do I have and what is God's. It's not a question of my money, my time, my resources. What do I use for me and what do I give to God? The stewardship mentality is that it's all God's. All of me. Everything I am. My time. My energy. My financial resources. My talents. My gifting. It all belongs to Him. And I will serve Him with the best of those as He leads me and empowers me. The best of my finances. The best of my time. The best of my energy. In the Old Testament, they're very strict about the tithe, that it was 10%. In the New Testament, we say, give cheerfully as the Lord leads and blesses. Some people might give 6% as God leads. Praise God. Some people might give 8. Some people might give 20. Some people might give 30% of their financial resource. As the Lord leads, as the Lord blesses, give cheerfully. Because it's all God's. We must be, in order to develop a heart for God, we must be committed to giving all of ourselves to God, that God owns us. We are here for Him. We are His people, here to serve Him, to live for His glory and the things of Him, that matter to Him. Second thing is developing a heart for God involves dealing with sin properly. Dealing with sin properly. First of all, to develop a heart for God, you have to know God. You have to place your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And simply by trusting that He died for you, you are forgiven of your sins and you know God. You have a relationship with God. So the first thing is you have to be someone who's been forgiven, who has sought the forgiveness of God through faith in Christ. But as people who know God now, we must be people that as the Holy Spirit reveals sin in our life, we confess our sin before God, we acknowledge His forgiveness, and we seek to overcome sin in our life. We seek to pursue holiness in our life. 1 John 5:3 says that if you love me, if you love God, you'll obey Him. Why is that? If you have a heart for God, you're going to deal with sin properly. You're going to confess your sin. You're going to acknowledge forgiveness. And you're going to pursue a changed life. Overcoming sin, holiness in your life. So we must deal with sin properly. Secondly, if we're going to develop a heart for God, we must learn to depend on God. We must learn to depend on God. You know, in Philippians 4, Paul talks about the fact that he's not self-sufficient, he's Christ-sufficient. He's Christ-sufficient. Matthew 6 talks about the fact that if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, if our heart is for Him and Him alone, then we should be anxious for nothing because we trust that He will provide our needs. So developing a heart for God means learning to depend on God. I think that that's something that for me is one of my biggest struggles. Is I want to depend on myself. I take pride in that. Do you see how that's not of the Lord? pride, self-sufficiency. And what is, you know, God is breaking me of that and teaching me to be Christ-sufficient, dependent on Him and Him alone for all things. That is one of the spiritual battles in my life. If we're going to develop a heart for God, we need to learn to depend on God. And lastly, if we're going to learn to develop a heart for God, we need to learn to practice relationship with God. We need to be people who walk with God. This goes to the very basics of the Christian life. You know, I think when we talk about transformation, sanctification, a changed life, the most important, fundamental part of that process is relationship with God, pursuing, practicing relationship with God, walking with God, spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word, not an obligatory, legalistic sense, but because it's spending time with our Father, communicating with Him, pouring out our heart to Him, letting Him speak to us through His Word, letting Him lead us through His Spirit, spending time with other believers, spending time in praise, in service, in holiness, in fasting, in meditation, in silence. These are the things that draw us closer to our Lord. And when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. We must be people that practice relationship with God. You know, today I was just thinking about God, and you know, I just felt that urge to pray. You know, I needed to pray. I needed to just drop everything. And so, like, I was about to brush my teeth and do all this stuff. I just kind of threw all that stuff down. I kind of went to my closet. I closed my doors, and I got on my knees, and I just started praying. I started pouring my heart out to God. And it was like water in the desert. You know, God just, you know, filled me with His presence. We must be people, if we're going to develop a heart with God, who practices relationship with God. So I want to ask you today to go before the Lord, as I often ask you to do, and get on your knees before Him, close the door, just be by yourself with God, and talk to Him about this, having a heart for Him. What does it mean to have a heart for God? God, asking God to help you, to have a heart for Him, to love Him with your heart, to seek Him with your heart. Commit yourself to give of all you are to God, that He owns everything. Confess sin in your life and acknowledge His forgiveness and seek by His power to overcome sin in your life. Ask Him for the leading, the guidance, the strength to do so. Depend on Him. Tell Him that you depend on Him and Him alone. A godly person is one that lives a dependent life daily. I'm not just talking about physical needs. I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually, our whole selves. We live by His grace and His mercy and His strength. And then commit yourself to spending time with God on a regular basis, whatever that means for you. Again, I'm not saying that you have to every morning at 6 a.m. wake up and have a quiet time. If that's what it means, then praise God, go for it. But it can mean one day is at 6 a.m., one day is at 6 p.m., and one day is everything in between. Spend time with God in relationship. So go before God, I ask of you, and talk to Him about these things. Ask Him to lead you and guide you and help you to develop a heart for Him. And talk to us, talk to your brothers and sisters in the body about this. A close friend, a close brother, sister in the Lord. Or maybe it's in the small group. And share, you know, what is it that you're struggling with? Help me have a heart for God. Let me help you. Let's pray for each other. Is there one area of sin that you're confronting right now? Maybe one person can be an accountability partner for you to talk you through it and pray with you through these things. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your word, that we can learn what it means to have heart from you, from godly men like Abel, Enoch, Seth, and eventually Noah, Lord. Father, I'm desperately desire to have a heart for you. I know all of us here do, Lord. And Father, I ask that you help us have a heart for you, Lord. You created us as new creatures in Christ, Lord. And as new creatures who know you, Lord, change our hearts, Father. Make them like Christ's. Give us hearts that are so full of you, that love you, that seek you in all things, that walk with you, Lord. That we may be people that live to your glory and for the eternal things that weigh on your heart, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.